Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. Happy Resurrection Day, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. So we're taking a break out of Matthew to specifically look at the resurrection gospel that we declare, the gospel that we believed about Jesus Christ for our salvation. And Paul writes it very plain and clearly to us. The gospel that he proclaimed and preached is the gospel that we believe. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, resurrection gospel. We look at God's word this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, illuminate God's word for us, to help us understand more and more about this truth of Jesus' resurrection, this truth, this gospel that we believe, so that we have power to live every day this Christian life in a fallen world as we journey through it, that we have power to live in victory because of Christ. Let's read together what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, who had been struggling through all sorts of things. Man, they didn't get it right all the time. They made a lot of mistakes. They made a lot of mistakes in their church. They had all kinds of things going on. Paul never gave up on them. He encouraged them and he reminded them about the gospel that they believed. Let's read together chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God," boy, we can underline that in our word, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach so that you believed." Let's pray together. Father God, today may we embrace the message of the resurrection gospel. Hear that Paul proclaimed to this church and they believed. May we be reminded, God, today, here in 2024, how much you love us and that we live every day this resurrection victory that you had over the grave, the victory that you've given to us over power of sin. And Lord, we're no longer guilty. We're no longer in shame, but we're free. We pray all of this in the sweet name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. The truth of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. So Paul insists that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the gospel message. Listen, if it was just a cross, that's not enough. It had to be the cross and the resurrection. They had to go together. Matter of fact, verse 17, Paul writes, "And if Christ had not been raised," listen to that, "had not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished." Paul is saying, if the resurrection didn't take place, then all of your faith is for nothing. You are still in your sin. You're going to live in your sin. You're going to die in your sin. And all those people, all your ancestors, mama and papa, who died believing Jesus, listen, they perished if the resurrection didn't take place. Everything in our belief system rests on the cross and the resurrection. They go hand in hand. They're essential to the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the great news that Jesus resurrected from the dead. So here in chapter 15, Paul reminds us of what he preached to the Corinthians about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, they go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. Neither one makes sense without the other. The whole Christian faith and life rests on the foundation that Christ died and rose from the dead, making him the first fruit of the resurrection. So verse 1 and 2, Paul reminds these Corinthians that he had received the gospel from Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and they stand on this gospel. That's what he proclaimed to them. And as believers, they stand on that gospel that Paul preached to them. How do we know? Paul says, listen, there in verse 2 says, unless you believed in vain. Listen, you're saved, you're born again, unless you really didn't believe it. You just acted like you believed it. See, if these Corinthians Christians didn't persevere and endure in the faith, and they let go of the gospel, in other words, that whatever little belief that they had in the gospel, it was not saving faith, and it didn't do them any good. No, what they believed was short-lived and in vain. Just because somebody, says, man, I like what Jesus did on the cross. I want some of that. You remember the seeds were often planted and sprang forth. Jesus gives us a parable, but there was no root and the sun came up and it burned them away. It killed it. The gospel message has to take root in our life. The gospel that believes. So Paul is addressing apostasy here. These people may have looked like Christians, acted like Christians, but they never really believed. And what they did believe was in vain because it was short of saving faith. So they looked and acted like believers, but they were not. So Paul clarifies that. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves you. When you believe upon Christ, you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, it saves you unless you believed in vain. So the content of the resurrection gospel, verses 3 and 4, Paul begins to break that out for us a little bit here. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." In verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received." So Paul is letting the church know, hey, guys, I didn't make this stuff up. He said, no, there's nobody who taught me this. I didn't get it from anyone else except Christ himself. Where do we find that? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. "For I would have you know, brethren," he writes to the church of Galatia, "that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul delivered the gospel that was given to him by Christ. What gospel is that? This resurrection gospel. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor, said, now that the preacher does not notice that the preacher does not make the gospel. If he makes it, it is not worth your having. Originality in preaching, if it be originality in the statement of doctrine, is falsehood. We are not makers and inventors. We are repeaters. We tell the message we have received. Scripture's not based on upon opinions, but upon facts. Always know this. The gospel that you believe is an intelligent gospel. You have an intelligent faith based on facts. So, what's some of the essentials of this gospel that we believe? Paul lays it out for us. There in verse 3 says that Christ died for our sins. That Christ died for our sins. So the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, is the center of the gospel, the good news. Everything was leading up to the cross. From the Old Testament, the cross and the resurrection. So the idea of glorifying in the death of a Savior seems pretty foolish. Really, it does, especially to a lost world who are in rebellion towards God. Yet, it is salvation to those who will believe it. To a lost world, if your Savior died on the cross, how foolish is that? That your Savior should be alive. Well, he is alive. But there was something he had to go through for us. Well, how did Jesus die? Well, the Jews manipulated the Roman government to execute Jesus in the most cruel and unusual punishment. It was a form of capital punishment. One of the most cruel that was ever invented, their crucifixion. See, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but boy, they sure perfected it. And it was designed to torture a victim, to produce a slow death with maximum pain and maximum suffering. All of that was God's judgment and fury poured out on your sin and mine, upon his sinless Son. What was this crucifixion like? Listen, you've probably seen the movie The Passion sometime. It's an older movie. But boy, it brings some realism to our senses when we see it and when we hear what these victims go through, and namely Christ in there. But see, a victim's back was torn. There was a purpose for them to be sent over to the torturers to be beaten with a cat of nine tails that had pottery and bone and any sorts of sharp objects there tied into the end of this little short whip. Because it was very important that they shred the back of their victim. That was important because it opened up all these blood vessels and opened up these wounds that would cause more pain, more torture in the whole process of crucifixion. So the blood begins to clot on their victim. With their clothes put back on, they bring them out and they carry their cross beam out to the place of crucifixion. And there their clothes are ripped off. And all that blood that had coagulated, that had clotted there, was now opened up again, and the wounds were fresh. And then they're thrown onto the ground where dirt and rock, little pieces of gravel, get into those wounds. And their arms are stretched out on the cross, and a nail is put right here in the wrist, severing that artery, severing that nerve. And when that nerve hits and it sends fiery pain up in their arms, and their hands curl in like a little claws from the pain. Then they're hung on this cross. They're put up on this cross beam. And they're hung out. And their arms are stretched. And their feet are nailed together. And each time they have to breathe, they have to push themselves up to exhale and inhale. Exhale and inhale. And that back that had been torn open, now with gravel, now with all kind of dirt inside those wounds that are freshly opened up again, is moving up and down that upright beam where all the wood and splinters are now entering to these cuts that were there. Torture. That was the name of the game, torture. And in this hanging position on their wrist, every breath that they needed to take, they had to push up on that nail that's into their feet. And their shoulders move, twist, and every twist their wrist on those nails. Excruciating pain. And that was the name of the game. Cause as much pain that they beg to die. And as the body goes, the body strives to breathe. The body strives to stay alive. So hour after hour after hour in this agonizing pain, this victim goes through one thing after another, trying to breathe, trying to have some kind of breath. And their weight keeps pulling down to exhale, to inhale, hour after hour. Their lungs slowly filling up with fluids. Cramps because they're not breathing enough. Muscle cramps. Oh, and not only cramping, to get a good breath, they had to push up against these feet over and over and over again. And then bugs and insects. We know here in Louisiana, mosquito season again. Flying into their eyes and flying into the nose and flying into those wounds. Over and over again in agony, and it's exhausting. But each time they push up, leads closer to death because their body just can't take anymore. So these victims, not only with the physical pain, now the bugs are beginning to be attracted. And then the vultures there for prey, some bird. Vultures there land on the bodies and begin to pick at these victims while they're still alive. Oftentimes, it was very common that a victim, even after they died, was left on the cross so that the vultures could come by and the animals of prey would come and consume the body. So actual death from crucifixion came from shock. From the loss of blood, from the stress, from an induced heart attack, maybe from exhaustion, not being able to push themselves up to breathe, so they suffocate. Or congestive heart failure from the fluids filling up around their lungs and their heart and their chest cavity. What a horrible, horrible death. How heinous must our sin be in the sight of God for him to require such a sacrifice of his only son. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't a criminal. He did nothing wrong. But God required it of Jesus, his perfect son, to die for your sin and for mine. Because what Jesus went through, you deserve and I deserve. Should have been us on that cross, taking the wrath of God upon us. We hear what Jesus went through and it stirs our emotions and we feel pity for him. Listen, Jesus doesn't want our pity. He wants our repentance and our faith. He wants us to believe upon him. If all we do is pity Jesus as a human being for what he had to go through, listen, that stops short of salvation. He wants our belief in repentance. May we pity the people who reject the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross. May we pity the world who says no to Jesus. Christ died for our sins, verse 3 says. How does Christ's death, How does his death do anything for our sins? Oh, listen, we could take a Bible lesson here. But at the point of Jesus' death, the veil in the temple was torn between the Holy of Holies and mankind. You see, in the temple that set up, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was the abiding presence of God. That way the high priest could go in there one time of year and this ceremonial ritual go through for the covering of the sins of the people of Israel. There's this huge curtain that blocked there that was about 4 inches thick. It was ripped when Jesus died. Why was it ripped? So no longer do we need a priest to go through to enter the presence of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He has now opened the pathway for us to go to God the Father through him. Praise God for the priesthood of a believer. And Jesus, the true Lamb of God, made the last and eternal sacrifice for our sins. Oh, he is our mediator. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have direct access. You can be driving down the road, going to work, and you can say a prayer. Don't close your eyes, please, though. You can talk to God directly. Listen, he doesn't want a premeditated prayer. He wants you to pray. He wants to hear from you. He created you. He gave you the voice. He gave you the dialect. He gave you the tone of voice. He even gave you the accent. Praise God for rednecks. He gave you everything that you need to go to him in Christ Jesus. He wants to hear directly from you. Praise God that Jesus did it all for us. Listen, before Christ cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, there's something miraculous that happened, a miraculous transaction that took place. That God the Father laid upon God the Son all of the guilt, all of the shame, and all the wrath that was due to our sin and that sin deserved. He gave it and put it up on Jesus, and Jesus bore it all in himself, totally satisfying the wrath of God in our place. Listen, when we talk about Jesus, oftentimes we think about just a Christmas story. But look what Jesus did in your behalf. He took up all the guilt, all the shame, everything that you and I deserve in this life because of our sin. God put it on him. Put it on Jesus. And Jesus bore it all for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Ooh, that's sweet. The spiritual suffering, listen, the act of being judged for sin in our place, that is the cup. That is the cup that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane begged God to take from him. It was God's wrath. That's righteous wrath of God. That's the cup that made Jesus tremble and beg God to find another way if there was. But Jesus complied to what the Father wanted. Praise God that he did. And he did it with courage. He did it with boldness. And he did it with a peace upon him to know that there would be some who would believe. Jesus knew there would be many who reject him. But oh, there are some who would believe. So on the cross, Jesus became an enemy of God. For our sake, his own son became his enemy. He was judged and faced to drink the cup of the Father's fury for our sin. And all of this in order that we would not have to drink that cup. Did you ever just think about what Jesus did for you? And we celebrate this resurrection. We celebrate the crucifixion on Friday. We call it Good Friday. Why was it good? It was good because Jesus took our place, and that's a good thing. We celebrate the time that he was in the tomb, even though his disciples were questioning what happened there. Why did Jesus die? It hadn't dawned on them yet. And then Sunday came, the resurrection. Man, we celebrate what Jesus has done because he took our place so that we would not have to be drinking the cup of God's fury. So Jesus is suffering both physical and spiritual, made atonement for the sins of whosoever will believe. We love John 3:16. We better get it right. It's not just the whosoever's, it's will believe. Jesus had no helper. He doesn't need your help to pay for your sins. So if you're trying to work your way into heaven, you're not going to do it. It's Jesus plus nothing for our salvation. Then it says he was buried, verse 4. So the burial of Christ is important to the gospel. So that Friday evening, that Saturday, and that Sunday morning, why is it important for the gospel? Why is the burial of Jesus important? Well, it's proof that Jesus actually was dead. You don't bury people alive. He was dead. So for any naysayers as well, maybe he was just out cold, maybe he just passed out, he was dead. And Jesus' burial fulfilled the scriptures. Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60, we're told that Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Isaiah 53, verse 9 in the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. Listen to what Isaiah 53:9 says. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth. The Old Testament, a book of Isaiah, foretold the very burial of Jesus Christ and made a detail that he would be with a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. It was a borrowed tomb. He wouldn't be there very long. This is beautiful. Jesus' burial for 3 days is proof that he was alive, then died. Oh, and then he rose again, verse 4 says. He rose again. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So the truth is the center to the gospel. Why the resurrection of Jesus so vital? Even though Jesus was made sin for us, we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he himself never became a sinner. He never became a sinner. The act of taking our sin to the cross was an act of holy, divine love for you and for me. Jesus bore the full guilt of our sin, all the shame that goes along with it, while never becoming a sinner himself. It's called substitutionary atonement. In other words, Jesus was the substitute for us. Jesus remained the Holy One of God, even in his death. It's incomprehensible that the Holy One of God could remain bound in this restraints of death. The resurrection was going to happen. It was inevitable. He's the King of the universe, the Lord of all lords, the giver of all life. The resurrection was just not an add-on to the crucifixion. No, they go hand in hand. The cross, I love what one writer said, the cross was the payment for our sin and the resurrection is the receipt. Love it. The resurrection is proof of Jesus' conquest over sin. The fact that Jesus rose again on the third day is part of the gospel. Jesus prophesied his resurrection and then from death to life he fulfilled it. We see that from Matthew 16 verse 21. Matthew 17, verse 23, Matthew 20, verse 19. Jesus refers to these 3 days and three nights. It's so not American thinking. We're thinking 3 days, three nights, 72 hours. No, in Jewish reckoning, ancient Jewish reckoning, even part of a day was considered a whole day. So Friday afternoon was one day. All day Saturday is day two. Day three is Sunday morning. Jewish reckoning saw all 3 days. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives inside every believer to live this life with joy and peace and courage and endurance and fortitude and perseverance and, yes, victory to journey through this life encountering whatever tragedy, whatever trouble, whatever disappointment, whatever losses life can bring to us. Because of Christ, we will go through it and come out on the other side victorious. If you're struggling with that right now, what's in your life that's keeping you from living the life that God has called you to and given you? What's keeping you from living that life of joy, that joy from the inside, not happiness? Happiness, if you look at it like this, happiness is based on the happenings around you that change all the time. Joy is on the inside, what Christ is doing in you and already done in you, that you know he's there, you know he's constant, you know that whatever life sends you, that he will make the way for you to walk through it. And he will grow you along the way for his glory and for your good. So it's not in our power that we stand. It is in the full and total surrender to God where we find our strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. Boy, Paul just brings us some good stuff. Listen to what he writes here to the church of Corinth there in letter 2. Chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. He says, but he said to me, because Paul was going through some stuff now. He said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you're struggling today through something, and man, it just has you just mixed up, it just has you disoriented, it has you confused and in chaos, listen, God put you there, and God will bring you through there, and he's waiting for you on the other side. What are you to do? Man, just surrender it to him. Trust in him. True surrender. Lord, I can't do this. I need you to fill me. Lord, I need you to guide me. God, I am leaning on you and not in my own power. Too many times as Christians, we want to take things by the reins and do it ourselves. We want to be the one who's in control and trying to call all the shots in life. And scriptures tell us, listen, just trust God. He says, my power is sufficient for you. He will walk us through this journey. See, this victory in the resurrection is ours to live out every day. The resurrection gospel is the fulfillment of Scripture. The plan for Jesus' death, where is that in Scripture? Well, it's described in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. The plan for the resurrection is described in Hosea 6, 2, Jonah 1, 17, and Psalm 16, 10. The Old Testament foreshadows and it tells about the wonderful fulfillment of the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where it's at in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, Paul was so sure of it, he said it twice in that passage we just read, according to the Scriptures. Verse 5 through 8. Man, this resurrection gospel that we believed, it is validated and verified by eyewitnesses. Look what verse 5 says. Paul tells us,
And that he, who? Jesus, appeared to Cephas. Now who, Cephas? That's Peter. Peter. And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until this day, until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Man, there's eyewitness proof. Not only the death of Jesus Christ, not only did they see him buried, but they saw the resurrected Lord. This is an intelligent faith that we believe. It is based on fact. See, no one saw the actual resurrection of Jesus. No one was present in the tomb with him when he was there, when that beaten and old battered body was transformed into a resurrected body. However, it is documented, well documented, by eyewitnesses that they saw the resurrected Jesus. He lives. He lives even today. Oh, come on. You remember that song? Sing this chorus along with me. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Jesus lives. Listen, in order that you may live. The resurrection gospel is that Jesus is alive. And in order that we may have forgiveness of our sin and live with him, not only in the power of the resurrection in this life, but for all eternity in his kingdom. That is the Jesus that we serve. That is a resurrection gospel that would transform a lost sinner to a saved saint. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Have you embraced what he's done on the cross for you? Have you embraced the resurrection that he has done for you? Today, would you just simply repent of your sin? Listen, see, God already knows your sin. You can sit there and name them one by one to him, and he'll remind you of a few more that you forgot about. But would you repent of them? Bring them before him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I changed my mind. That's what repentance is. I changed my mind about those things I did and was doing, and I want a new life. I'll move away from them. I believe you, and I will pursue you. I believe, Jesus, you are who that you say that you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simple faith. Would you simply believe the crucified, the buried, and resurrected Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? He already died for them. He already paid for them. He already took God's fury upon himself for your sins and your failures, your mistakes, your shame, your misery. Jesus already took it away. Would you only embrace what he's done on the cross in your behalf and claim it as your own? Oh, would you do that today? See, we're about to stand. And I'm going to close in a prayer, and I'm going to dismiss us. But I'll be here in the front, and Pastor Isaiah will be here in the front, and Sarah and Graham will be here in the front. We're here to pray with you. You may just want to come to this altar and say, Lord, it's just me and you talking now. There's something about kneeling at the altar. That old-fashioned altar that just opens ourselves up with God. It says that I'm taking a step. God, this is a commitment that I'm making to you. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, Pastor Kevin, I give myself to the Lord today. I repent of my sins. I want to follow Jesus as my Savior. Praise God, I'm going to pray with you. That's what we're here for. We're just here. God's going to do the saving. God's going to do the transforming. This pastor can't do it. These counselors can't do it. Only God and His Holy Spirit can do that in your life. Let's stand together. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. And if you have something that you need to pray about, you just come on here to the front and meet with me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for being so good to us. God, as we celebrate this resurrection day, every day is a celebration with you, but God, we pause for a moment just to really focus about what you have done in our behalf. And Father, I pray today that there's no one that leaves this room unsure of their salvation with you, still walking away in their sin, lost, not knowing what the next 10, 15, 20 minutes holds. And God, they could open themselves up to you even as we're praying. So, Lord, save me. God, whatever you want to do in our life, I pray that you have your way in each of us. God, maybe there are some believers here today that have not been walking in your power. God, give them a fresh filling of your Spirit. Let them know that they have the power in you to move away from sin. Lord, just through confession, repentance, Lord, just leaning on you. Maybe there's some people here, God, just going through life, just a thing. They just don't know what they're going to do. And Lord, everything seems to be so cloudy and confusing for them. Lord, show them the way. Lord, let them just completely lean upon you. We pray all of this in the sweet name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.